So we're returning today to our study of the book of Acts. We'll be picking up in chapter 15, where we left off last week. We're going to glance at verse 36 and then move into chapter 16. I don't know what kind of reading you do during the week, but in the stuff that I read and the places that I look online and that kind of thing, much has been made of recent findings by the Pew Research Center, showing a marked decline in Christianity in the United States. In the year 2000, 80% of adults in America were self-described Christians. In 2009, that dropped to 77%. And the 2019 survey showed that just 65% of American adults describe themselves as Christians. Following those lines, a massive drop in church attendance. Though some people would say that that's not as accurate because people don't feel a social stigma by not attending church anymore. So people who aren't Christians aren't as likely to just attend church because they're afraid they will look bad. So it may be hard to really determine that number, and there's been some debate about those things. But either way, the issue for Christians is exactly the same, isn't it? Why, whatever the reason is that people are not in church, not following Jesus, the issue for us is evangelism, sharing the gospel. Another part of that survey was a religious profile of each state. They determined how religious each state was based on four questions. Is religion very important in your life? Do you attend worship services weekly? Do you pray daily? And do you believe in God with absolute certainty? By those standards, the most religious states are number one, Alabama, followed by Mississippi, Tennessee, Louisiana, Arkansas, and South Carolina. The five least religious states are a map of New England: New Hampshire, Massachusetts, Vermont, Maine, and Connecticut, with Rhode Island being one exception, kind of hanging out in the middle. What about our state? How do you think Delaware fared in this survey? Well, depending on which end you start at, Delaware was rated the 32nd most religious or the 19th least religious. So we're closer to the bad end. The combined percentage of those four questions show that 52% of adults in Delaware consider themselves highly religious, or are considered by the survey to be highly religious. And I think that's skewed a little higher than it would be, because one question, do you believe in God with absolute certainty, was answered yes by 61%. But only 49% pray daily, only 46% say religion is very important in their lives, and listen to this, only 34% attend weekly worship services. So 61 people out of 100 Delawareans say that with absolute certainty there is a God. But out of that same 100, 12 of that 61 don't think it's important to talk to him regularly. Of that 61, 15 don't believe that he's important, and 27 out of those 61 do not come together to worship him. So what's the problem in Delaware? What's the problem in the United States? Is it because there's a Republican in the White House, or there's a Democratic-controlled House of Representatives? Or maybe it's the school's fault, or the media. Maybe it's video games, iPhones. Maybe it's the internet. Well, in 1974, theologian Francis Schaeffer, who some of you may be familiar with, wrote a book called No Little People, in which he famously said this, and I think the years between 74 and 2019 haven't changed anything in what he said. The central problem of our age is not liberalism or modernism, nor the old Roman Catholicism or the new Roman Catholicism, not the threat of communism, nor even the threat of rationalism and the monolithic consensus which surrounds us. All these are dangerous, but not the primary threat. The real problem is this: the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, tending to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than the power of the Spirit. The central problem is always in the midst of the people of God, not in the circumstances surrounding them. Or as the cute little comic strip character Pogo, anybody remember Pogo? His most famous quote, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." Well, that may be a tad harsh, but the truth is that the answer to declining Christianity is not found in the White House. The answer is not found in the House or the Senate or the governor's mansion or school curriculum or on the internet. The answer, my friends, is found right here. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn to Acts 15 and verse 36. Lord God, as we open your word, I ask as often that you would take the water of my words and turn them into wine for your people. That you would give us, through our time together hearing your word, the encouragement to do what Jesus has called us to do, what Jesus has commanded us to do, to go and make disciples, to share the good news of the gospel. Lord, change us in whatever way we need to be changed, encouraged or rebuked, built up or broken down. Lord, change us that we may be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just to be clear, I'm going to be mentioning points kind of in two different areas. I've got some points for this large swath of text that we're going to cover, and some application points at the end, and I'll try to be really clear when we go from one to the other. The points we're going to see from the text are this: God's math, a preacher being raised up, Paul and Silas going where God calls them, God calling them to a very odd destination, but for a really good reason. Paul and Silas keep going, and God keeps saving. So first we're going to jump in where we ended last week. I included the last few verses of chapter 15 last week. This is where we had come to the Jerusalem Council. They had agreed on evangelization to the Gentiles. And now what is next? Well, we see that Paul and Barnabas have a sharp disagreement, and they split up, they divide. But God's math, division becomes multiplication. And what we see at the very last two verses there, Paul chose Silas, departing, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Churches need strengthening. Our church needs strengthening. Paul's not coming. But that's why we do other things. That's why we go to conferences and read books. That's why we come together in times other than Sunday mornings. We have Bible studies together and we have fellowship together. We do other things so that our church would be strengthened. That's why I met with a group of pastors in Sussex County last week, and we talked about church membership. Meeting with a group of pastors here in Dover this coming Tuesday. We do this because it helps us build each other up, and we mutually care for and love each other's churches, and it's helpful. It's helpful to get help from the outside sometimes. It may not be required, but it helps. It holds us accountable. We gather information, and we grow in wisdom, as we see Paul traveling back through the churches did for them. Well, then moving on to chapter 16, in the first few verses, we see Paul and Silas raise up a preacher. We meet Timothy. Timothy is here an assistant to Paul, but he'll later become a significant figure in early Christianity. He has two books of the Bible that bear his name. Both were letters written to him by Paul. Paul will later call Timothy my true son in the faith. Most scholars agree that Timothy was probably in his late teens, possibly his early 20s, when he left to go with Paul. And he distinguished himself already as being faithful. And Paul had noticed. He probably heard and responded to the gospel after hearing Paul preach. And now he's going out to serve Paul and to serve with Paul. And he'll later be Paul's representative to several churches and then eventually pastoring the church in Ephesus. Eunice and Lois were Timothy's grandmother and mother, and they taught him the Old Testament scriptures from infancy, it says in 2 Timothy, to recognize the Messiah when he appeared. And when Paul came preaching Christ, Eunice and Lois and Timothy accepted his teaching and committed their lives to Jesus. So Paul and Silas and Timothy are the they that you see in verse 4 that traveled through these cities, strengthening the churches, and Paul discipled Timothy along the way. In verse 5, we hear again, the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. And when they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. A small note, but an important one. There were they, and then in verse 10, we sought to go on. God called us to preach. So at this point, we know that Luke was not just gathering information. Luke was a companion and traveled with Paul from this time forward. Now, one path we could take here, and again, if you're visiting with us or maybe haven't been here a while, this is not the usual way we press through Scripture, but we're using the book of Acts to see the church coming out of Luke's gospel, to see how the church was formed, what the church did in the early days, and then to set up a kind of as a preface to the book of Romans. So one path that we could take here is to try to figure out exactly why and exactly how did the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus stop them from traveling into those other areas. You see in verse 7, they wanted to go to Bithynia. The Spirit of Jesus did not let them. And you see up in verse 6, they ended up in Galatia because they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. How and why? Well, why? I think I can help with, because God wanted them elsewhere. How? I have no idea. But they could not go where they planned to go. And the important point here is that they did go where they were supposed to go. We'll come back and talk about this more later. But as they go to the places they go, God continues to save people through them. In verses 11 and 15, we see the conversion of Lydia. She was a dealer in purple cloth. So a good chance that Lydia was wealthy, and she was probably Jewish, because verse 14 says she was a worshiper of God. There's been much speculation on this person, Lydia. It's the only time she's mentioned. But perhaps she's mentioned because she invites them into her home, and they believe that perhaps a house church started there. And as probably a wealthy person, being a dealer of purple cloth, that she may have been a supporter of Paul and his companions. In verses 16 through 24, there's a story of another woman, except this woman is not a wealthy woman. This woman is a slave, and she's possessed by an evil spirit that has given her the ability to tell fortunes, to tell the future. And the people that own this girl, and I hate even using that phrase, but the people that own this girl make a lot of money off of her. But she's driven probably miserably to following Paul and his companions around town. And she's screaming out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Sounds odd, but it's reminiscent of some of the demonic talk we heard when Jesus was walking the earth. And I love this. We get a little image of Paul's very normal human type of being there in verse 18. It says, Paul was greatly annoyed after this constantly going on. And he said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And immediately that demon departed. So Paul and his companions are seeing people being saved. They're dispatching demons. They've gone not where they planned, but they have gone where God wanted them to go. So where to next, Lord? Well, it seems that God has an odd destination for them. When this demon-free girl was no longer able to tell fortune, she was no longer making any money for those who owned her, and they were upset, so they call for Paul and his companions to be arrested, beaten, and thrown in jail. And they are, and their feet are locked in stocks. So Paul wants to go one way to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit denies him and sends him to jail. Why? I would be asking myself, why? Like, what did I do to deserve this? I've been doing my best for you, Lord, and now I'm in jail. A couple of years ago at Together for the Gospel in Louisville, there was this panel discussion, and they were talking about John Wycliffe, who in the 1500s was the first to translate the Bible into English, and he was rewarded by being thrown into prison. Well, he continued to translate the Bible into English. And they were talking about him between the folks on this panel, back and forth, talking about the different things that Wycliffe did. And it says, yeah, at one point, when he was still working, he asked for more paper because he knew he had more to do. And everybody's impressed by this. He's in prison. He's working on this. And John Piper, I don't know if you're familiar with him or not, but John Piper is one of my favorite guys just to watch. And he says, and socks. He asked for socks. And the other people kind of giggled at him, wondering where he was going with that. He said he asked for socks because it was cold and it was wet and it was miserable. And he asked the crowd there, the 10,000 people, how many of you, if you were cold and wet and miserable, would continue to work on translating the scripture when stopping doing that would let you go someplace that was warm and dry and comfortable? If I was thrown in jail for this, I'd probably be whining about it. But not Paul. Read verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and prisoners were listening to them. Let's start there. Paul will later talk about the importance of the different kinds of singing in church, about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which are different kinds of Christian singing. Psalms, we know, are the psalms, right? Straight out of the Bible. Hymns are words that people have taken inspired by Scripture and written. So someone had written some hymns. And since Paul knew them, I'm guessing maybe Paul wrote these hymns. I don't know that, but there's a good chance. And there they are. At midnight, in prison, their feet locked in stocks, and they're having a hymn sing. And the prisoners are listening. They're singing to God, but the prisoners are listening to them. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." So Paul wants to go to preach the gospel over here. Holy Spirit says no. Paul wants to go preach the gospel over here. The Spirit of Jesus Christ says no. Paul comes here. He throws this demon out of this woman. And he ends up in jail. Why? Because God's going to save the jailer. God had his eye on the jailer, and he sent Paul in this circumstance to save the jailer. I think Paul probably learned a lesson in that. A lot of lessons. Like, I'm going to go where God sends me. And even the jailers are important. Yeah, we should plan. We should study our Bibles. We should read. We should pray. We should get together and talk about plans. We should use our best thoughts and ideas. And we should move in those ways. But when God makes it clear that there is something else to happen, we give up our plans for his. Paul was a brilliant guy. Paul would not have come up with this plan. Those parts of Asia that he missed, preachers will soon go there. Missionaries will soon go there. But who was going to go to this jailer? Paul was going to go to this jailer. Well, in the rest of chapter 16, as the officials are all trying to figure out what to do here, Paul lets them know that he's a Roman citizen, which freaks them all out. They thought he was just a Jew. We can do what we want. Then they found out he was a Roman citizen. So they say, go back and let him go. Here we get a little insight about the kind of guy Paul is. Paul said, we're not leaving. They beat us in public. In public, they dragged us off to imprison us. In public, they can come back and apologize and release us themselves. Which is exactly what happened. And then last verse of chapter 16. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. We had seen the brothers. They encouraged them and departed. And then Paul and Silas and the rest go and go and go. We'll see this more as the weeks go by. They go and they go and they go. And God saves people everywhere. Okay, I said I would try to be clear about that. Those were the points we're making from the text about the text. But there's four things I want us to know. I want us to remember some practical stuff, I think. Four things. We are to evangelize, part one, that's number one. Number two is we are to evangelize, part two. Number three, we must know one thing. And number four, we must follow one thing. Okay, number one, we are to evangelize, part one is we are to evangelize the nations. Three Stones Church has a call to reach the nations. We have to reach the people around us. We've heard those statistics that I talked about at the beginning. I'll address those more in a moment, but it's clear that we have an obligation to reach our neighbors here in Delaware. But, and not to make light of this, I think we can walk and chew gum at the same time. And I believe we must. Every church, every Christian has an obligation to missions. We could debate what that word means. Isn't every Christian a missionary and all that? But for the sake of what we're talking about here, we're going to say missions means going across some sort of obstacle of culture and language and probably an ocean to a place where the church either doesn't exist or it doesn't exist where everyone can get to it. And there's semantics and all that. We could talk about the words, but that's the point, that we are to be part of reaching the nations beyond our own borders because the Bible says we are. We see the early church in Jerusalem where they were a minority. Christians were a minority in Jerusalem in the first century, right? That makes sense. They had plenty of work to do in Jerusalem. And they did. But what else did they do? They sent missionaries, and they gave them money. We see it early on, the very beginning of early parts of Acts, not the very beginning, but early parts of Acts, we see that the church sends missionaries, and when they're in need, they support, financially support those missionaries. There was plenty to do at home, and they did that, but they also served the nations. And I say beyond the shadow of a doubt that there's an obligation for each of us and for us collectively to serve the nations. Now, how that looks, I think it's different. That calls on every church. I think how that looks is a little different for each church. For us right now, it looks like giving money to a couple in India, where there are churches, but the churches are oppressed and they don't reach everybody. So we're serving a church, serving a couple that's serving a church in India. We're prayerfully supporting a church in Iraq. We're supporting children all across the globe through Compassion International, which is more than food, clothing, and shelter, but also includes evangelism and discipleship. Some of the most moving video clips I've ever seen are those adults who, through compassion, came to know Christ and are doing great work in his name today. And we continue to discern that, as I hope all of us do and each of us do. What should we be doing to serve the nations, to serve missionaries? I believe we are called to send missionaries. I don't know who they are yet, but I pray regularly for people of this church, for young people especially, that they would grow and that if God's calling them, that they would respond to that call and go. And we give and we pray. And I'll never say, well, the least you can do is pray. I'll never say that because prayer is not the least of anything. So I think we need to think about that sometimes when we say, well, all I can do is pray. That's not all you can do. I think the wording we're trying to figure out is our bank accounts have limits. Like, I can only give so much. But the truth is our prayer account never gets to a zero balance. We can always pray. Luke clearly documents for us the support of the early church to see the gospel spread in areas other than their own, and that mandate has never been lifted from the church. We are to evangelize the nations. Number two, evangelize part two. We are to evangelize Delaware. In the text today, we see Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke go in one direction. Barnabas and John Mark go into another direction. These were missionaries. They were sent to evangelize the nations, supported by local churches, sent to the nations. But everywhere we look through the book of Acts, almost every little passage ends with what? The strengthening of the local churches. Back in verse 5, they strengthened and increased in numbers daily. So what was happening here? Those local churches, seeing what they had seen from Paul and Silas and all the others, they started doing that in their neighborhood. And that's how their churches grew in numbers daily, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the voices of the people in the local church. Remember Johnny Appleseed? Remember that story? He walked across the land, right, sowing apple seeds. And then some places where he was long gone from, you know, those seeds grew. Eventually there was a tree that had apples. Inside those apples were seeds. You know, it's one of my favorite sayings that anyone can tell you how many seeds are in an apple, but no one can tell you how many apples are in a seed. So one guy traveled and spread the seed, and then those seeds locally grew. And that's what's happening with these churches. Paul and Silas and the rest are traveling around planting seeds. Those seeds are growing, maturing right where they are. That's what we need here. Delaware's in trouble. And I'm not talking about things that I don't know I shouldn't talk about. I don't know anything about politics. I don't know anything about how many inches the bay and the ocean are going to rise over the next decade, and I'm not making light of any of those things. I'm just telling you what I know, that if the statistics we heard earlier are true, then close to two-thirds of the people in Delaware are not going to darken a church door this morning. It means nothing to me that 61% of the people say they believe in God. The demons believe in God. Going to church does not save you. But saved people go to church. They can say they believe in God, but if they don't know Jesus, if they've not repented of their sins, if they've not submissively turned their lives over to Christ, then they're bound for hell. There's another great survey you can look at online. It's Ligonier's Statement of Theology, and it talks to Christians only, and the things they say are scary. Like, a whole lot of people that call themselves evangelical Christians say, yeah, but all those gods will bring you to heaven. Everybody will eventually end up in heaven. I just have to use that figure, that 34% of the people coming to church. And I don't know that they're all saved, but I would say it's questionable that the other 66% of the people are saved. So if we just use that as a figure, then next time you find yourself in Walmart or Target and you look them down the aisles between the customers and the cashiers and the clerks, there's probably 100 people in there at any given moment. 66 of them are damned. When you drive to work in the morning, you see children lined up by the buses. And I praise God for the families that come to this church and they go to other churches. But can you imagine driving by 100 children in the morning and 66 of them don't know Jesus? 66 of them are in families that aren't going to tell them about Jesus. I praise God for our folks here that work through Child Evangelism Fellowship that bring Jesus to the schools. But most of the places that we go, right here in Delaware, 66 out of 100 people don't know who Jesus is. So what do we do? Well, Paul in his letter to the Romans says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he asks some questions. How will they call on him if they've not believed in him? And how are they to believe in him if they've never heard of him? And how are they going to hear about him unless someone preaches to them? And that word preach there literally just means to tell them the gospel. It's not talking about a Sunday morning sermon. It's talking about someone just sharing the good news with them. And how are they preach unless they're sent? So he's telling the church, prepare people to go out and tell people the good news. If they tell people the good news, people can hear. If they hear, they can believe. If they believe, they can be saved. I believe I've been called to this church. I believe we have all. If you're here, I believe you've been called to this church. But this is not the end game for us. This is the place where we gather to worship, and it is one of the most important things that we do. But in our own preparation, our own lives, this is to send us out to do something else. When we lived in Oklahoma, I used to get the opportunity to talk to Fellowship of Christian Athletes groups a lot. And you see that the mindset was that when we come to church, when we come to youth group, when we come to FCA, that's kind of our Christian life here. And I said, no, this isn't the game. This is the chalk talk before the game. The game is when you go out. We prepare in here, but we are prepared to go out there to share the gospel. God's placed you in Delaware. You're not in jail. Look what Paul did in jail. What could we do in Delaware? The same Holy Spirit that moved Paul is here for us. Okay, the last 2 points. The one thing that we must know and one thing we must follow, the thing we must know is the gospel. Paul said we must send out those who are going to tell. Well, we have to know what we're going to tell. And we have to be able to express the gospel to people. Your witness, your testimony, those are good things to open up lines to the gospel. Inviting people to church is a good thing to do. But each of us, if we're Christians, we need to be able to tell the good news of how we got here. We need to be able to say, and there's thousands of ways you can say this, but to include these truths, that God created us to be in fellowship with him, and our first parents chose to break that fellowship and cast the entirety of humanity into sin. And we're all sinners. We're born sinners. We're not sinners because we do bad things. We do bad things because we're sinners. We're not born in this world kind of neutral and we could be good or bad. No, we're born sinners. And we must be saved. And there's 2 ways to be saved. One is to perfectly keep the law, which is impossible. So, okay, so there's not 2 ways. There's 1 way. The 1 way is to turn your life over to the one who came. God, truly man, truly God, came to live in this world in the flesh and perfectly obey the law and was the perfect sacrifice on the cross. He died a sinner's death, though he had never sinned. He died the death that I deserve after living a life that I could never live. So anyone who will repent of their sins and submit their lives to that Jesus will spend a life in eternity with him, because they'll stand before God without sin. Your sin is not just covered, it's gone. Your sin's been atoned for, it's gone. When Jesus, you know, he takes away our filthy rags and gives us his righteous robe, he doesn't cover our filthy rags with his righteous robe. He takes our filthy rags away. It's gone. Our sin is not covered up in heaven. Our sin has been dispelled. It doesn't exist anymore. Tell people that. That's the gospel. That's the thing we must know. And the one thing, finally, the one thing we must follow is this. We must follow God's will. Note that I did not say we must know God's will. We can know part of God's will. We can know all the general parts of God's will. All the things that all Christians are supposed to do. Read and study God's word. Spend time in prayer. Tell people about Jesus. That's what all Christians are supposed to do. Committed to scripture, committed to prayer, committed to the gospel. But then I can hear the questions, right? Well, who am I supposed to tell? And where am I supposed to go and tell them? What are the specifics? I don't know. But I can point you back to what we heard about just a few minutes ago. Paul knew he was to go preach the gospel. He thought he knew where. He was wrong. So what did he do? He walked into a wall. He just turned and kept going. I remember a friend of mine had this toy when I was a kid. It was this plastic bear. It was about this big. And you wound it up and it would roll across the floor and you would shoot rubber darts at it. And if you didn't hit it enough time, it would run into a wall. When it ran into the wall, it would turn and go another way. It just wouldn't stop. It just kept going. And that's what Paul and his companions did. They just kept going, doing what they knew they were supposed to do, and letting God handle the rest. See, and that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Just go out and lead Christian lives. Just go out and lead Christian lives. Just be committed to scripture, be committed to prayer, be committed to sharing the gospel. God will reveal specifics to you or not. He may just want you to keep doing that right where you are. My good friend and a friend of this church, Jim Dorado, is fond of saying, if you focus on putting yourself in the middle of God's hand, if he releases you, you'll know it. You'll know where to go. Maybe God will. This is so funny. We talked about this with the youth group the other night. This very same thing, the chapter on the book that we're talking about following God's will, is about this same thing. And the book's called Just Do Something. And that's what I think God calls us to do. Paul and his companions hit that Holy Spirit wall, whatever that looked like, and they could have retreated and gone back home and said, well, we'll pray about it. They could have opened a monastery and locked themselves away. But it never says that the Holy Spirit relieved them of their task of missions. So they kept going to jail. Paul kept going while he was in jail. Paul kept going when he couldn't get up and walk because he was locked down by stocks. But he kept going, singing and praying and sharing the gospel, and the jailer got saved. And if you kept reading that passage, if we had his household. So if you go and do those things that this tells you to do, clearly and plainly, be committed to the word, be committed to prayer, be committed to the gospel. If God wants you somewhere, I'm firmly convinced that by circumstances, he will show you that. Through discernment with good Christian friends, he will show you that. If not, just keep going. Because Delaware needs Christians to talk about Jesus. Christians need to lead Christian lives. This is what the Bible says, and I just know this personally from my own life, that I never guessed would have ended up here. If God has a specific direction for you, you won't need a burning bush. You have the Holy Spirit. You won't need a decoder ring or some kind of book that tells you what code is in the Bible. Friends, this is how the nations will be reached. This is how Delaware will be reached. God's people doing God's work. To do these things, we simply need to understand the gospel and have a willingness to ask the Holy Spirit to help us explain it to someone else. And if we do that, watch and see what God will do. Amen.